And the great grace of God is the only reason that we have hope in the name of Jesus. Today, I'm looking forward to just continuing in this series on Our Words Matter. But before we do, it's time to release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I invite you guys to head back in that direction. I'm so thankful for the volunteers that are willing to invest and take the time and the energy to invest in our children, the next generation, as we walk along beside parents to try and help their children understand how much God loves them, that God is real, and that God has a plan for them. So parents, I thank you for allowing your children to go back with our volunteers, and I thank our volunteers for investing and having a passion for the next generation of Christ followers. That's what we're here for, is to walk along beside parents, to help them pass on their faith. Parents, I don't know if you have known this before, but it's not primarily the church's responsibility for your children to become believers. It's yours. Our responsibility is to come along beside you and to be an asset, to be a help, and to let them see what it looks like to live in a fellowship, in a community of believers, and to be helpful in that process. So I thank you for allowing us to invest in your kids. If you have your Bibles, if you will, find the epistle, the letter of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. We're continuing in this series about the importance of our words, that our words matter. And last week we talked about the fact that words can build up or they can tear down, that words are the best indicator of the condition of our heart. Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we talked about the fact that when things are going well, it's pretty easy for us to speak words of encouragement, words that are building up and words that help. But it's when the pressure is on, when the tension is high, when things start happening and our stress level is rising and it begins to squeeze on the outside of us, what's really on the inside comes out. And from the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. And it's those moments when things are not going the way we want them to go, things are not happening, and things aren't coming together like we were expecting, and we have a plan, and we have a desire, and this is what we think should happen. But when it doesn't happen that way, and it doesn't seem like people are too interested in what we've got going on and what we've got planned, then it's easy for us to begin to spout off at the mouth, because our heart is full of selfishness. I confessed, and I have confessed often, and I'm trying to work on this, that the time that this is most evident in my life is when I'm driving. I just don't understand why everybody else is not on my schedule. They don't understand that I've got places to be and people to see and things to do, and they're going to pull out in front of me and drive 10 miles under the speed limit. Drives me insane. And I'm really trying to work on my grace, my patience, and not being quite so selfish. Hey, there's a reason why they're going 10 under. Maybe they just can't function that fast. I don't know. But anyway, we all have those times. Sometimes it's with our spouse. Oftentimes, as parents, it's with our children. Because, man, it's been a long day. The week's been rough. Things aren't going well at work. I've had my quotient when I was teaching. I'd have my quotient of kids, and I come home to my own kids, and they know how they're supposed to act. And when they don't act like I think they know they're supposed to act, it's easy to respond very negatively. And so we struggle in all of our relationships. We struggle in all of our doings by the way that we speak. And oftentimes, man, our words are very destructive. Our words cause wounds and scars that sometimes take years and a lifetime to overcome. And so we need to be very careful. We need to understand that our words matter. Our words matter as much or more than our actions. And so we have to be careful. As a child of God, we need to We need to allow, we need to want, we need to strive for God speaking through us, God working through us. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Are the people that are around you when you're stressed out seeing much of Jesus and hearing much of Jesus? Too often in my life, the answer has had to be no. But I want that to be different. I want that to be different. And so we're walking through this process, and today we're going to be looking in the letter of Colossians. Now, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And the first part of Colossians is just like every other epistle. It's full of all kinds of theology and doctrine and principles. But then he begins to, at the end of the letter, begins to put some practical application to those that theology and those principles and the doctrine that he talks about, the very first of it. So this last part, these last few chapters, and chapter 4 is one of those, where he begins to give some practical applications of the theology and the doctrine that he talked about in the first. And how are we supposed to live differently because of the hope and the Christ that lives in us? How is that supposed to change our relationships? How is that supposed to influence how we function in our relationships? We're not supposed to be like everybody else. Our marriage is supposed to be different from the marriage of unbelievers. Our children and the relationship we have with our children is supposed to be different than the relationship that unbelievers have with their children. Our relationship to our bosses or the people that work under us, they're all supposed to be different than the relationships and the dynamic of people that aren't Christ followers. Because Christ in us is supposed to influence every aspect of our life. Well, in this particular passage, he's talking about how that influences how we speak and how we relate verbally with other people. And so Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, begins in chapter 4. If you would stand with me, we're going to begin in verse 2 and read down through verse 6, because this is the section that specifically deals with how our words are supposed to be different because of Christ in us. So beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in a way that I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today because we are well aware of our need to be different. We are well aware of our need to be transformed. God, our desire is that we would leave this place different. God, that's why we came. We want to come to meet with you, to worship you, to express our dependence upon you, to submit our lives to you, so that we can leave here more fully devoted, more fully equipped. God, a better ambassador, a better representative of you to the world. And so, God, we ask that you would do what only you can do. And God, we give you what only we can give. We give you the freedom to do it in our lives. God, as I said before, you're not going to force yourself. We acknowledge that. So we have to invite you. We have to submit to you. So God, in my own heart, I invite you. In my own heart, I submit to you. But God, as a representative of this congregation, of the individuals that are here, God, I give you freedom to move. May your Holy Spirit move, convict, transform, and renew our words and our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's very important that we understand a little bit more about the circumstances, the situation in which Paul is writing this letter. Not just who he's writing it to, but from where he's writing it. Paul is writing this letter from a prison in Rome. Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. Paul has been arrested for being a troublemaker. Paul has been arrested because he's been lied about by Jews who want to shut him up. So they have convinced the leadership of the town and the leadership of the Roman government to have him arrested and to put into prison. And Paul could very easily be complaining and griping and moping around. He could be very toxic in his negativity. You ever been around somebody like that? And things aren't going well, and the least little thing, they just become negative Nancys or negative Neds. It ain't just women, guys. Man, everything just stinks. Everything is wrong. Everything is bad. I don't deserve this. And it's all about me. So everything, since things aren't going like I want them to go and things are difficult for me, then I've got the right to complain about how things aren't going well for me. Man, it's easy to get in that mode. It's not a particular person that does that. We all struggle with that. Man, I'm telling you, as a pastor, I serve in a great church. I love you guys, and you guys are awesome. But every once in a while, I get kind of going off in this area where, man, I wish we were doing this, or I wish this was going on, or I wish this wasn't happening. And I begin to focus on the negative rather than all the positives and all the good things. It's really easy for us to be captivated by those negative things that's going on and then become negative because all we talk about is negative. All we think about is negative. All we want to share with other people is how bad things are going when really overall they're going great. There's just one or two little things that just, you know, it's not going like we wish they would. But we focus on the negative and forget the positive, and so we just become negative people. Folks, that doesn't just happen in church. It happens in our relationships too. That's the beginning of the downfall of most marriages. So when we begin to focus on those little things that just aren't like we think they ought to be in our spouse. Now, there may be a whole long list of things we can talk about how good they do and what they do right and how helpful they are and how much they love and how much they support and how much they do And we could make a whole long list, but there's this short list of things that's what we focus on. And we just become negative and negative and negative, and we begin to sour against our spouse or against our coworkers or against our boss, and we just focus on those negative things and ignore all the good things. And it just becomes toxic, and we, in turn, become toxic. And we destroy what God wants to build up. So Paul is in this prison and he's writing to the church, and rather than being negative, he's writing about all the good things. He says, look, I want you to pray. And folks, if we're gonna change the way we think, and if we're gonna change our heart, and if we're gonna let God begin to transform the way we talk, it begins with prayer. He says in verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now he says, I want you to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourself to your relationship with the Lord. Devote yourself to talking to God. Devote yourself to spending time with the Lord. Devote yourself to getting to know God more and to hear the heart of God and know the mind of God. You spend time, you devote yourself to prayer, but guard even your prayer life. Because most of us are negative Nancys in prayer. God, this just sucks and you need to fix it. God, my wife is a, man, and you need to fix her. My husband just don't do, he don't have, God, you need to fix him. And we're so negative in prayer. All we bring to God is our problems. And most of our problems are just perceived, they're not real. Sometimes it is real problems, but we always focus on the negative. God, my job stinks. I need a better job. God, my boss is a jerk. You need to change him or get me another boss. God, you need to help me find it. And we're just, even our prayers become negative. And all we do is just bring negative things to God. When Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, but in it, guard yourself and make sure that you are full of thanksgiving. This is the way he puts it specifically. Keep alert. Listen to what you're saying. Keep alert in your prayer life. And if all you're doing is complaining to God, then your heart is all about you and not about God. See, if we're focused on God and we're focused on God's will and we're focused on God's goodness, then we will be more positive in our prayer life than negative. Yeah, we've all got problems. We've all got things that we ask God to be involved in and to intervene in and to move in. But when we're guarding our heart and our mind, when we're guarding our prayer life, we ask God to do these things because we know He can. And rather than, God, I need you to fix my boss or get me another one, God, help me share the gospel with my boss. Help me live in such a way that my boss begins to see a difference, where I can have an inroad to share with him the truth of who you are, so you can transform his heart and his life. And when you transform my boss's heart and life, you'll transform our whole company. My shift would be different. If you can get hold of my boss, God, He can have influence over all the other employees. God, I do want you to intervene for my boss, but I want you to intervene with salvation. I want you to intervene with grace and mercy instead of God smash him and make it public so I can laugh at him. We need to guard our prayer life. We need to be devoted to prayer, but we need to make sure our prayers are full of thanksgiving. Yeah. Things aren't going perfect, but God, I know you're perfect. God, things aren't going well, but God, I know you can make a difference. And God, I trust you. And so, God, I submit to you. God, I want you to change my marriage, but God, I want you to start with me. I want you to make me the husband or the wife that I need to be. And God, so that my husband or my wife, my spouse, can see the difference you're making in me. And God, maybe they will be drawn to you. See, we can bring God our struggles, we can bring God our desires, we can bring God our hurts, but we can also bring them in a positive way rather than just being negative about it. We can come with our troubles with thankfulness that God hears and God can and God will. It changes our whole dynamic. It changes our whole thought processes when we come with thanksgiving, even about the bad things. So he says, be devoted to prayer. But guard or be on the alert while you're praying that you pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. But he says also at the same time, while you're bringing your concerns, while you're voicing your heart to God, at the same time pray for us as well. Now remember, he's in prison. And he's asking this church at Colossae, while you're praying, hey, don't forget us. Pray for us. But he doesn't ask them, pray that we'll get out of here. Pray that the charges will be dropped. Pray that everything will be fixed. Pray that I won't have any more problems. Pray that the food gets better. Pray that... No, he didn't ask for that. He said, pray that somehow, some way, we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with the folks that are in here. Man, I don't know if I'd pray that prayer if I was in prison. If I knew I was innocent. That would be a hard prayer to pray. Why does Paul pray that way? Because Paul is more concerned about God than his problems and his situation. He says, God, this is my situation. You know my situation. Now use this problem, use this situation for your glory and the furthering of your gospel. That's praying with thanksgiving. He's in a bind. He's in a mess. He's unjustly imprisoned. But God, hey, this is where I am. This is what life's give me. Use it for your glory. God, this is my disease. I've been told I've got cancer. God, I know you can heal me. Yeah, I want to be healed. But God, more than that, I want you to use this sickness to help me share the gospel with somebody. God, I know I've been divorced. I know that things aren't going well, or my relationship, my pre-relationship go well. But God, in the middle of this, God, I know you can redeem even this. So God, use this circumstance, use this hardship, use this hurt to further the gospel. Help me some way share the truth of your love with somebody else that's going through the same thing I'm going through. See, that's the difference in praying with thanksgiving, rather than just being negative about our problems. focusing on who God is and what He wants rather than our own comfort. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm trying to practice what I preach. It's not easy for your preacher either. I struggle with it. Man, I'm just like you. I want things to go like I want them to go. I want my life to be grand and great and comfortable and everything to go well and be well-liked. And it just don't always work out that way. But if God is who we profess God is, if we really believe it, God will use even the worst of our days, even the worst of our choices, even the worst of our mess-ups to bring honor and glory to His name. He can redeem anything if we'll go into it with the right attitude. God, this is the mess I'm in. Use it somehow for Your glory. Change my heart. Don't let me get bitter. God, don't let me be negative. Somehow, use even this to demonstrate Your glory and Your presence in my life. That's praying with thanksgiving. That's praying prayers that honor God, prayers that God can use, and prayers that can make a difference in how we respond in the circumstances that we're in, how our voice, how our words will be changed because our heart is set on the greatness of God, the glory of God, not just on my comfort. So Paul asked them, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, so that I may make it clear. God, I can't relate to these soldiers. I can't relate to these other prisoners. But God, you give me the word so that I can make the gospel clear. Not my defense, but the gospel. Make it clear. Give me the word so that I can make the gospel clear in a way that I ought to speak. See, that's a prayer that I'm trying to pray in the midst of stress and troubles. God, in the middle of this, give me words to say so that I can speak Your grace and so that I can say what I need to say in the way I ought to say it. See, do you know you can say the truth? You can speak the truth and do a lot of damage just by speaking the truth. You know, you can speak the truth and be very hurtful with it. You can take the truth, it's true, but you can use that truth to beat somebody up with it. It becomes a club rather than just the truth, because your desire is to hurt them, not to help them. Paul tells us this way in Ephesians chapter 4. We are to speak the truth. Talking inside the church, we are to speak the truth. And some people stop right there, and that gives them the right to just spout off and be mean and ugly and to take the truth. Yeah, this is the truth, and I'm going to beat you up with it, and I'm going to beat you into submission. But he goes on and says, speak the truth in love. And love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own. Love builds up and doesn't tear down. We are to speak the truth. We're to speak the truth in every situation, but we are to speak the truth in love. So Paul says, I pray that I can have the opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel, but to speak it in such a way that I ought to, so that it is encouraging, that is loving, that is drawing people to Jesus rather than repelling people. On social media today, way too many Christians are speaking the truth, but they're speaking it hateful, and they're repelling people from Christ rather than drawing people to Him. You can do harm with the truth if the motive and your heart is not right. The way you speak it is not right. So Paul is saying, pray that I can say what I need to say, but I say it in a way that I ought to say it. And then he goes on and is telling them, he says, now this to you, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders or unbelievers, making the most of every opportunity. Literally, that word in other translations says, redeeming the time. Make the most of every opportunity. You don't want to just be spouting off negativity and being a negative Nancy or Ned and just being frustrated, aggravated, and saying all kind of stuff and griping and complaining just like unbelievers do. We should be different. We should look at every circumstance, every hardship, every struggle differently. Why? Because God says He will never leave us nor forsake us. God is in the middle of this with us. We've got hope that unbelievers don't have. So if God is real and we really believe that Jesus said He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He is faithful and He will always walk through and He can take every bad thing that ever happens and He can work it together for our good because we love Him and are called according to His purpose. If we believe that's real, then our outlook should be different. Therefore, our speech should be different when we're talking about our troubles. It says, conduct yourself in a way, in such a way with unbelievers that you take every opportunity to make most of every opportunity. Let your speech always, underline that word. It didn't say sometime. It didn't say most of the time. He didn't say when things are going good and you've got an excuse when things are going bad. He said, let your speech always. Always. Be with grace. Whew. You talk about me getting on y'all's toes? God's been all over mine. Let your speech always be with grace. Literally, that means be gracious. Be filled with grace. Let your words flow in grace. Let your words be spoken through grace. Let your words express grace. When? Always. I confess that's not the truth for me. Especially when I'm driving down the road. Especially when my wife doesn't do things like I think she ought to do them. When my kids do something that I absolutely know that I've told them 1,000 times not to do. Way too often there's not much grace in the words that I say. There's a lot of sarcasm. There's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration. Way too often it's not grace. Paul says if we will devote ourselves to prayer and guard our hearts as we pray, that we pray with thanksgiving, even in our troubles, that our words will begin to be spoken with grace because our heart has changed. And from the overflow of our heart, our mouth will speak because our heart is full of the grace that God is demonstrating us, the grace that God has shown us, the grace that God gives us and speaks towards us. Yeah, God convicts us of sin, but I've told you and reminded you before, every time the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, He always extends the grace of forgiveness. That's speaking the truth of my actions, the truth of my sinfulness. He speaks the truth, but He speaks it in love so that I can experience His grace and forgiveness. The goal of my conviction is my repentance and my forgiveness and my love and my knowledge of Him being increased. So always, our words, our speech is to be with grace so that as though seasoned with salt. Now, why did he use this term salt? Have any of you ever been up north and eaten food that Yankees cooked? There's not much seasoning in meals that are prepared in the north. Now, down here, we use salt, pepper, a little garlic. We use a little hot sauce. We use a little Tony Sashery. It fixes everything, makes everything good. You know, we understand seasoning. Well, in context, this culture, the only seasoning they had, pretty much the common man, was salt. Now, have you ever been on a low-sodium diet? Some of you older folks like me have been. some of you folks that's like me, overweight, you have been, you need to eat less salt. Well, food just don't taste as good without salt. It's very bland. And when you put salt on food, what it does is it brings out all the other flavors. It doesn't just taste the salt more, you taste all the other flavor of the food more. So when you seasoned it with salt, man, it tastes good. You want more of it. You enjoy it more. So he says our speech should be full of grace as if seasoned with salt. So that when we talk to people, they want more of what we have to say. They like what we have to say, even if it's a hard conversation. It's taken well because it's full of grace. Seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. It goes down smooth. They would rather hear us have hard conversations with them than all these other people that all they do is gripe and complain. And they blow up and they go off. Yeah, he speaks the truth, she speaks the truth, but boy, the way they say it, I'm okay with it. I understand where they're coming from. I know their heart. Even though they've had to call me down or talk about a problem or talk about a shortcoming, in their words, I hear their heart. And they want the best for me. So I can take it. I can listen to that. I'd much rather listen to that than somebody just blow up and go off. So he says, we are to be devoted to our prayer life. We're to keep alert in our attitude. Make sure it's with thanksgiving, not just negative, even when we're talking with God. And we're to make sure that we season the words in our speech with other people with grace, that we're not just negative Nancy, we're not just complaining, we're not just going off. We're expressing the truth, but we're expressing it with grace, and it's seasoned with grace, just as if salt makes it taste better, makes it easier to go down, makes us actually want more of it, even though it's something that we may not like. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. See, every conversation is different. And I talk to my wife, it's different when I talk to my kids. And when I talk to my kids, it's different when I talk to you. Every situation, every circumstance is different. But when our heart is right with God, when our heart is about glorifying God in every conversation we have, then God will give us the wisdom through the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit. He will give us the words to say, the right thing to say in this situation, in this opportunity, in this circumstance. God will direct my word because my heart is in tune with Him. See, our words matter. And we can either build up or we can tear down. We can point people to Jesus or we can run them away from Him. It all depends on how we say what we say. You know, I've got some friends that are homosexuals. Some good friends. And they know exactly what I believe. They know where I stand on the lifestyle of homosexuality. But you know what? We're still good friends. Why? Because they know I love them. I'm not trying to beat them up with Scripture. I'm not trying to beat them down. And I just, this is what God says. And I love you. And I've got my own issues. I've got my own struggles that I'm trying to walk with and submit to the Lord. But if you refuse to submit your sexuality to God, God says you can't be my child. See, just like homosexuals have to submit their sexuality, heterosexual, you do too. That's why he talks so much about fornication, sex before marriage, adultery, sex outside of marriage. See, we've got to submit our sexuality to the Lord too. And we all struggle with that. Men, he says, if you look on a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. We struggle with that. I'm a preacher. I'm still a man. We all struggle with that. So when we come to them with grace and understanding that, hey, I've got my own struggles too, and I've got to submit everything about me to the Lord, including my sexuality, so do you. When we come to Him with love, We can still be friends when we don't agree on everything. We can have hard conversations and love more in the middle of them. But our speech has got to be seasoned with grace. Always. So that people will be drawn to the Lord and see the difference that He's making even in our heart. Because we all struggle with negativity and tearing people down and it all being about us. It begins with devoting yourself to prayer and living under God's authority. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you can try not to be so negative. You can try and live different. You can try and not bash your husband. You can try and not bash your wife. You can try and be a good daddy. But until you submit your heart and your Lord to Jesus and He transforms you and His Holy Spirit moves into you, you're never going to experience everything God has for you. You're never going to be the husband or wife God has for you, wants you to be. You're never going to be the parent God wants you to be. You're never going to be the friend or the worker or the person God wants you to be. We can only be that through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we only receive that when we submit our life to Jesus Christ. He loves you, and He wants only the best for you. So I beg you, submit your heart to Him today. Repent and believe. Christian, faithful follower of Christ, how's your words? Are they always with grace? Or do you excuse your outbursts? Do you excuse your frustration? Because they deserved it? Man, we're doing more damage to the gospel than helping it. Statistically, I think last week I said, and I spoke wrongly, that for every negative thing we say, we have to say 10 things positive to make up for it. Actually, it's 50. For every negative thing you say to your spouse, you've got to say 50 positive things to overcome it. Every negative thing you say to that person at work, every time you go off, there's got to be 50 positive things you do to overcome that one negative. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will cut me to the soul. That's the truth. How are your words? Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to choose to live differently. Submit to the Lord today. Let's stand.